The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning and welcome, everyone. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you through your Son, our Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. There's a line from Walker Percy that has shaped my life more than any other line in any other novel, and it is, "Lucky is the man who does not secretly believe that every possibility is open to him." That line comes from the novel The Last Gentleman, which is a story of Will Barrett, who is a damaged Southerner living in New York City. He's already undergone 5 years of psychotherapy, and he's very educated. And he's working as a humidification engineer in a department store. Any ideas of what a humidification engineer is? It is what a pretentious, highly educated, underachieving Southerner calls a janitor when he's working there in New York City. And everything begins to change for Will one day when looking through a telescope in New York City, voyeuristically observing people, as Percy describes it, he sees a beautiful woman. And he follows her, as if looking at her through a telescope wasn't creepy enough. He follows her to a hospital. There, her brother is receiving treatment. He meets her, ingratiates himself to her entire family, and gets a job offer to go back with them to the South to be her sick brother's caretaker, which he does because he wants to be near to her. And Percy then writes, "For until that moment, he had lived in a moment of pure possibility, not knowing what sort of man he was or what he must do, and supposing, therefore, he must be all men and do everything. But after this morning's incident, his life took a turn in a particular direction. Thereafter, he came to see that he was not destined to do everything, but only one or two things. Lucky is the man who does not secretly believe that every possibility is open to him." It leads me to the question that I want for you to consider this morning, is that, are you free? Are you free this morning? And if you were, how would you even know? Maybe like Will Barrett in The Last Gentleman, what you think of freedom actually isn't freedom at all. We come to a passage here in 1 Peter in our series on this book that's a fairly controversial passage. It includes the command for wives to be subject to their husbands. In fact, 3 different times, Peter calls people to be subject to other people. And before I studied this passage this week, I probably would have told you that's what the end of this chapter, the beginning of chapter 3, is all about. It's about submission. But now having looked at it a little bit more closely, I don't think that's right. I think this passage is actually about freedom. Submission is just part of the means by which we find freedom. So how can we be free? 3 points to try and answer that question this morning. The myth, the paradox, and then thirdly, the reason. First of all, the myth. Peter begins our passage with 2 complementary commands. In verse 11 and verse 12 from chapter 2, he says, "I urge you to, number one, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And then secondly, in verse 12, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Really, this is two different ways of saying the same thing, of saying what he's been saying. The primary command for the entire book is live by faith, live a unique and distinctly Christian life. Abstain from your passions, live honorable among the Gentiles, those who aren't believers around you, non-Christians. By the way, the word honorable can also, and it's often translated beautiful or attractive. Live beautifully or attractively before others. The word abstain is literally to have distance. To have distance or to keep some space between you and your passions. Peter connects this to his fundamental Christian identity that he's been hammering home since the very first few words of this letter, where at the very beginning he says, Christians in this world are like aliens in a foreign land. They're not like immigrants, which we're far more familiar with right now. Immigrants are those who are seeking a new land or a new home, a new country. He says, Christians aren't like this, but are like aliens or exiles who have a home. Who aren't currently there, but are sojourning back to that place. That is Peter's image for Christians. Really, he's just borrowing it from the Old Testament, which I've told you is one of the pervasive, if not the pervasive, image for the people of God in this world. And so, understandably, Peter says, knowing who you are, keep some distance. Keep some space between yourself and the things that control the people and the culture around you because you're not a part of them. You belong to a different people. You belong to a different land. You have a different home, and you're sojourning there. So don't become like the world. You're passing through the world. In other words, keep some distance. And notice, Peter doesn't say abstain or keep some distance from people. All too often, Christians have made the mistake of thinking that's what Peter or anyone in the New Testament says. To keep some distance from people and your life will be secure and solved. He says, no, keep your distance from passions. And we hear passions, especially passions of the flesh, and we probably think, oh, he's talking about sex. Well, he's not talking about sex. It's included in this word, but it's so, so much more. The word is literally over desires. And think about that for a second. Over desires. Desiring something too much. Craving something so much that whatever that thing is, it drives you and it controls you. Even though getting that thing that you crave might actually be damaging to you, you still want it. In Charles Dickens' classic novel, Oliver Twist, there's a character named Nancy. And Nancy is a prostitute, and she's also one of the characters that you root for in the novel. She has a beautiful heart, though obviously she has an undeniably broken life. She lives with a man whose name is Bill Sykes. And Bill Sykes is not someone that you root for. He's someone you're meant to loathe because he's a wicked, evil, violent man. He's a member of a gang and a criminal, and he beats Nancy. He beats her constantly, but she stays with him. She won't leave him because she over-desires him. She over-desires having at least one man in her life who wants her for more than just a few fleeting moments, and she can't get rid of him. She can't leave him, despite the vitriol, despite the abuse. And you may know that Oliver Twist was made into a musical, into a movie. I haven't seen either of those. And I didn't know that in the musical, Nancy sings a song about her relationship with Bill. Didn't know that until I heard another pastor use the song as an illustration. And in that song, she sings, I know that he needs me. Now think about that. I know that my abuser needs me. I know that he needs me. As long as he needs me, I know where I must be. I'll cling on steadfastly as long as he needs me. And that may sound ridiculous to us, someone who's being abused thinking that her abuser needs her. It may sound ridiculous, sad. It's all too common. Clearly wrong. The one who is in need here is Nancy. She needs her abuser to give her what she over-desires, some sense of belonging or security or purpose or identity or significance, whatever it is, she over-desires him, and her over-desires eventually take her life because Bill eventually murders her when he thinks that she's betrayed him in some way. Now, most of you aren't in abusive relationships like this. But let's be honest, some of you are. We always have at least one Nancy Bill situation that we're dealing with here at All Saints. Usually the abuse is verbal or emotional. It's not all that often physical. Sometimes it has been. But most of you are not being abused like that this morning. That being said, over the course of 14 years of pastoral ministry here in Austin, I've seen many people, men especially, but some women, but very often men, whose relationship to their work is like Nancy's relationship to Bill. And you know who you are, because your work beats you. It abuses you. The demands it makes upon you are inordinate. The compromises it requires are absurd. The travel never stops. The time never ends. But you keep going back, and you go back, and you go back. Because you over-desire that which you think your career can provide for you, whatever it may be, the status, the money, the lifestyle, something. Or your kids and their success are your bill. You'll do anything for your children. For them to make this team, or for them to get into this school, or for them to get these grades, or for them to have those friends, your kids' success, their happiness, that's your meaning and that's your purpose. And you think if anything were to come in between your children and that, you might actually go crazy. Or maybe it's your body. Could your body be your bill? Could your body be your bill here in Austin, Texas, of all places? Have you been to Whole Foods? Have you seen what they sell? Have you seen what people there often look like? Your body can be your build. The point is that we all have our over desires. In some way, we're all like Nancy, and we all have our own build. And you know what that means? That's true. This is what it means. It means we're not free. It means none of us are actually free, regardless if we think that we are. We don't even know what real freedom is. Our culture, and this is just kind of the air we breathe, our culture thinks of freedom in entirely negative terms. Modern Western thought for a long time has always thought of freedom in terms of freedom from constraints, freedom from restrictions, freedom from boundaries, from limitations, freedom from promises, freedom from commitments or from obedience even. Freedom, we think, is having endless options available to us and not actually being bound or committed to anything. And that view of freedom, friends, it's a myth. It is an utter myth. Because as I've already said, number one, we all over-desire something. And to that something, we are bound to it, like an alcoholic to a bottle. But secondly, the Bible never speaks of freedom the way our culture does. Christianity has never conceived of freedom primarily or especially in negative terms. In the Christian tradition, it's always not freedom from, but freedom for. It's freedom for even constraints, limitations, boundaries, commitments. Freedom for others to serve others. And that's the only way to make sense of what Peter says in verse 16, which brings us to our second point, the paradox. There is an apparent paradox here in verse 16 because Peter says, live as people who are free. That's the beginning of the verse. And the end of the verse, living as servants of God. And to see it, you have to understand that that word that's translated servants in the Greek is this word douloi. It's a fairly well-known New Testament Greek word. It literally means slaves. And now, as I've told you before, the slavery in the Greco-Roman world and era is different from the one that we're most familiar with in American history. American slavery was arguably the most brutal and dehumanizing form of slavery the world has ever known. And theirs was not nearly as dehumanizing. But make no mistake, they were still owned. They still had masters who owned them, and they lived solely for their master's pleasure. And that helps us see the paradox and even hear it, because what Peter says here is live as people who are free, live as slaves. And we want to ask, well, which one is it? Do you want us to live as free, or do you want us to live as slaves? Because we don't understand exactly what he means by freedom. And this is what he's saying. And really, this is it. This is everything. If you hear me say anything else, hear this. Peter's saying, you're only free if you are a slave to God. You're only free if you're a slave to him. And it makes no sense to us because we think in terms of negative freedom, freedom from. Which is why David Brooks, several years ago, I think 2012, he wrote a piece for the New York Times entitled The Age of Possibility. And this is how he begins that article. He says, at some point over the past generation, people around the world entered into what you might call the age of possibility. They became intolerant of any arrangement that might close off their personal options. And then he goes on to list all these different examples. Two-parent families, for example. For centuries upon centuries, every human society insisted upon the necessity of the two-parent family as a foundational and necessary good for all society. And now, in the modern world, the Western world especially, it's just one option among many. So much so that 28% of Americans now live alone. I mean, that's dramatically up from the last generation. Just 70 years ago, it was less than 10%. Around 9% of Americans lived alone. And just 30 years ago, 65% of Americans said that children were very important to a successful marriage. And now it's only 40%. And in terms of statistics, that's a massive swing. More households in America now have dogs in them than children. Now, why? Why are so many people living alone? Why are so few children being born in comparison to previous generations? David Brooks says, because of freedom. Because of negative freedom. Freedom from commitments and other needs and others' issues. Other people's issues that I have to deal with. Freedom from constraints and limitations. We get to live where we want to live. We get to travel where we want to travel. Sleep with whom we want to sleep with. Spend our money however we want because it's freedom from. So no promises, no long-term commitments, relationships, no boundaries to maintain. It's freedom. It's pure possibility. And David Brooks concludes his article saying, my view is that the age of possibility is based on a misconception. People are not better off when they are given maximum personal freedom to do what they want. They're better off when they are enshrouded in commitments that transcend personal choice. Commitments to family, God, craft, and country. And Peter here says something very, very similar. Live as free people, as slaves of God. They both conceive of freedom as freedom for or freedom to serve others, freedom for the sake of others. Friends, consider this, regardless of what you believe, and I assume that most of you are Christians here this morning, but maybe not all. Imagine this, consider that there is a God, and he created you, and he created you for himself, and therefore he created you for himself and him as the only over-desire that you can have that won't actually damage you, that won't actually take life from you. Consider that we can never escape having one main spiritual, emotional authority in our life. We have to have something highest in our hearts, and there's only one object in all the universe, in all the world, that it's possible for us to have an over-desire and passion for that won't ruin us and damage us and abuse us, and it's God. Because you're only free, Peter says, if you're a slave to him. And that means that you are made for commitment. You're built for it. You're made for commitment, for limitations, for restrictions, for promises, for faithfulness, for obedience. Even all of that's like, it's like water to a fish for us. And absolute freedom to choose any option with no restrictions at all, that's like a fish flopping around on dry ground. We call it life, but it's death. That Peter's paradox is actually life. Being a slave to God and nothing else, and that means you can be free in anything else. You don't have to be enslaved to marriage. And many are. You don't have to be a slave to wanting marriage if you're not married, or being enslaved to a marriage that you don't want to be in any longer. You don't have to live for it. In fact, if you do live for marriage, it will enslave you. But if you are a slave to God, then you can be married, and you can actually be life-giving to your spouse, even in the ways that Peter speaks here, the way he speaks to wives, the way he speaks to husbands. You can actually do what he says if you're a slave, not to marriage, but to God within your marriage. Or work, I've already mentioned it, but if you live for it, it will beat you. It will abuse you. It will own you. But if you're a slave to God, then you can work for whatever boss you might have. He or she may be good, may be bad, may be utterly self-absorbed. They might be inept, but it doesn't matter. And whether you have successes or failures, whether you climb the ladder, whether you're passed over, it won't actually begin to touch your soul if you're not enslaved to it, but to God. And even political and social causes, which seem to take up so much of the air in our culture right now and so much of our attention, it has enslaved so many, it seems, and I'm only 44, but it seems that in my lifetime, politics, it enslaves so many more people than it ever has before. It's like Bill with Nancy, and I think I just have to say to you all time and time again, don't be sucked into that. Do not be sucked into that. Be a slave to God, not to Fox News or MSNBC News or any political party or whatever it is. In fact, be political. Be politically engaged. Be socially engaged. But the only way that you can be any political or social good for anyone in this world is not be enslaved to it, but to be enslaved to God, and therefore be political and socially engaged, not for your own sake, but for his sake. For the sake of others. And this brings me to the third and final point, which is the reason to do any of this, the reason to listen to Peter, the reason to seek to live as free people. In order to do that, we have to know and embrace the right reason to do so. And Peter's reasoning is pretty simple. He basically says it's twofold. Live as free people because of Jesus and because of others. Three different times here. In our passage, Peter gives the command to be subject. again, the controversial part of our passage. In verse 13, he says, be subject as citizens to the government. And then in verse 18, he says, be subject as servants to masters. We might say an application, employees to employers. And then chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, like citizens, like servants, wives, be subjects to your own husbands. And then in verse 7, Peter goes on and talks to husbands. And he doesn't tell them to be subject to their wives because the husband is to lead the home. But he does say something equally, if not even more challenging. And he says, live with your wives in an understanding way, in a compassionate way, in a caring way, in an empathetic way, not in a bullying fashion. And so much what passes for leadership in our culture today is just that. It's just bullying. It's just using your strength to get what you want. He says, don't bully them just because you're physically stronger than them or just because you have the leadership role in your relationship with them. Use your physical strength, use your leadership role to serve them. Because that's it, friends. That's the point. Whether a citizen or an employee or a wife or a husband, if you are a Christian, you're called to be a servant. And you are called to be a servant to all, and being in submission is what serving is. It's willing to be subject to someone else. And Peter says in verse 21, it's to this that you were called, to serve others. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you. He served you. He served you in his suffering for you. You are to be a slave to him and to no one else because he served you and made you a servant to all. A slave to him, a servant to all. And he can't stop there. He just can't stop talking about Jesus, which makes sense. He goes on in verse 24 and he says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And think about that for just a second. The God of all the universe, the infinite, eternal God, beyond all time, all space, he took on a human body. He entered into time. He lived in one particular place, one particular body, one family, one person, in time, in space. He limited himself. He willingly placed and received restrictions upon himself. He submitted to God the Father, whose will it was for him to come to do this. And beyond that, he submitted to us. He submitted to an unjust and brutal government who executed him, to an unjust and cruel execution, to our death. He submitted to us in our death and all the agonies that come with it, all the agonies of evil, sin, hell itself. He submitted to it. He gave up his infinite freedom as God to restore our freedom as humans. He gave up his freedom that we might over-desire him. And to over-desire him by having our very hearts changed by seeing his wounds, by seeing all that he has done, by seeing his great and infinite love for us on the cross. That can change your heart. It can change your desires. It can change what you want to see and what you want to watch. It can change what you want to say and what you want to do. It can change everything. By his wounds, you can actually be healed. And so he says, live as free slaves because of Jesus. And then he goes on, and this is where I close. There's another emphasis. At the end of verse 12, he says that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your God. Verse 15, that they would be put to silence, that you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then chapter 3, verse 1, that they, unbelieving husbands, might be won without a word by the conduct of their believing Christian wives. And so you see the emphasis there. The emphasis is others. Be a slave, a free slave because of Jesus, but also because of others. He says, when non-believing people see you living in submission to other people who don't deserve it, who aren't deserving of any respect or honor, and you do it not in an obligatory way, but freely, and you submit to them, they see Jesus. They see Jesus in your submission. And the gospel is powerfully portrayed before their eyes in an undeniable way, with the result that some of them will be won to the faith without a word. In fact, through your silence, they will be won because you submit to others who do not deserve the respect that you offer them. And there's a little old book that I recently came across. It's entitled The Triumph of Pastor Son, S-O-N. It tells the story of a Korean pastor named Yang Won-sun when in 1948, in a small village right at the 38th parallel, a rebel band of communists invaded and temporarily took over their small town, and they immediately began executing people, especially Christians. And so they took Pastor Son's two oldest boys, Matthew and John, and they executed them. Really, they martyred them because as they were being shot, they called out for those who were shooting them to believe in Christ. And then not long after that, the communists were driven out, and they found one young man from the village who joined the communists when they took over and was one of the executioners who pulled the trigger and killed Pastor Sun's two boys. His name was Chai Sun. And they sentenced him, the judge there in the village sentenced him to death. And then Pastor Sun came to the judge and requested that the charges be completely dropped against this man, and that instead of being imprisoned or put to death, he be released into Pastor Sun's custody. And of course, the judge refused. But then Pastor Sun's daughter came and asked the very same thing of the judge on behalf of Chai Sun, the one who killed her brothers. And then following that request, the judge relented and gave this man into Pastor Sun's custody. And instead of mistreating him, instead of turning him into a slave, he adopted him as his own son. And before long, Chai Sun, this communist murderer, became a Christian. And how is that? How is that even possible? How is it that he would become a son of this man? Well, what happened was he was set free. This young man, Chai Sun, was set free. He was set free through another's slavery. Not to anything in this world, but to Christ. He was won through Pastor Sun's slavery to God. So friends, live as free people. Embrace Christ, and by faith, live as free people. Live as slaves to God. Commit yourself. Obligate yourself. Embrace restriction. Embrace boundaries. Make promises. Get married if the Lord is calling you to get married. Get married. Stay married. Have children. Live in the same community. Stay in the home where you are. Live in the community that you are a part of. Make promises. Keep them. Serve others. Serve all people. Live free in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you pray that you would enable us to be people who are free indeed. Not free in the way that our world conceives of freedom, but free as you have taught us through your word. So indeed, free us this morning, Father. Do so for Jesus' sake, by all that he has done for us, and by your spirit. We pray this in his name. Amen.